Okay? All right, Joshua chapter 10. Today, we're going to continue on to part 4 of the series, The Joshua Generation. And up to this point, we've learned some important things that I really believe God shared with me that I have been able to hand over to you that are going to be important in the days to come. And I want to quickly and very quickly recap what you need to take away from this series so far. The first point that you need to take away from this series, what we've learned so far, is this: God is doing something new. Everyone say, God is doing something new. Now, God's not doing something he's never done before. I'm not saying that. But God is doing something new in your life. Now is the time to open yourself up to new things. And if you're the type of person who lacks order so much so, or lacks structure so much so, or who likes to control things, this could not be a fun time for you. You're going to have to learn to loosen up. Because the ark is going places. The ark represents the presence of God. It's moving, and we're going to have to just be able to follow. And if we will follow, God is going to lead us into new places that we've not been up to this point in time. He's going to lead you into new places. The second point you need to remember in relation to that is this: it will be characterized by the miraculous. The place that God is taking you will be characterized by miraculous happenings, because God intentionally is going to take you to places where there is no answer other than Him. And you're going to have to be the type of person that has more faith in God's power than you do in your own abilities, than you do in the economy, than you do in anything else. You're going to have faith in Him. And if you do, then you're going to see God divide things in front of you. You're going to see Him make walls fall in front of you. And great things are going to happen in the days to come. The third point is this: there will be obstacles to the fulfillment of this word, both spiritual and physical. So expect that. If you're going to see miracles, then you need to expect obstacles as well. All right? God is going to lead us, as I said, to places that are going to be impossible to cross unless He does something. This is not a day to tell God something cannot happen. This is not the day to stand by and say, well, because I have this physical ailment, or because I don't make enough money, or because of this, or because of that, that can't happen, God. What you're showing me can't happen. This is not the day to be saying that to God. God is not looking for that type of person. Maybe that was the old thing, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. Maybe that was the attitude of the old Israelites that came out of Egypt. But that can't be the attitude of today's Joshua generation. Today's Joshua generation's got to be able to say, yes, God, you can do all things, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The fourth point that you need to remember is strategy for victory in this hour will come only through God's Word. It's not an hour to be trying to conjure up a strategy. God's going to give you strategies out of His Word. You're going to see exactly what to do in His Word. May not be what you want to do. That doesn't matter. He's going to show you in His Word what you are to do. This is not a time to be changing God's Word and saying, well, Lord, I see what you're saying there, but I would really like to choose another option. Those type of people are not going to be able to enter into the place that God has for them. Direction is only going to come through God's Word. His Logos Word, His written Word, the Word of God, and then Rhema words directly to His people, Spirit to Spirit, that are verified right here in this Bible. This is the day for God's strategies and to listen and to say yes to them. And finally, the final point that we've learned up to this point is this: the only thing, everybody say the only thing, the only thing that can defeat God's people is failure in their devotion. The enemy cannot stop you. He wish he could, but he can't. He's going to amass to try, but he can't succeed. The only thing that can stop us is our failure in our devotion to God. We talked about how to handle the devoted things. And it's very important to know how to handle things. Some things in our lives are devoted to be destroyed. God says, get rid of those things because they're going to harm you and hurt you and keep you back from what I have from you. And then some things in our life, God says, give that fully to me. All right? And we're going to have to be able to do what God tells us to do with the devoted things, because if we do that, there's no devil in hell that's going to stop us from going where God's telling us to go. It can't happen. It's not going to happen. Now, this morning, I want to teach a subject called Keep Your Foot on the Devil's Neck. Keep your foot on the devil's neck. So Joshua chapter 10, we're going to read quite a few verses again. And I'm sorry, but when you get in these historical books, sometimes you have to do that to kind of get a backdrop about what's happening. So you kind of can get yourself placed into the story and then hear what God's saying to you. Okay? So Joshua 10 verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai. The last time we were together, we saw how Joshua and the Israelites failed at Ai. And they only failed and were defeated there because they didn't handle the devoted things correctly. But when they repented and they took those devoted things and did and made the hard decisions to do what they had to do with them, God came back to Joshua, and he said, now it's time to take Ai. And he said, guess what? Everything in that city now is going to belong to you. Boy, what a merciful and kind God. People that had stolen and looted from God before, when they got it right, he said, we're going to change strategy now. Everything that is in that city now belongs to you. And so Joshua and them went into Ai, and they won the battle. And when this king of Jerusalem heard what had been done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that these enemies feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. Therefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, and said to them, come up to me and help me, that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and they camped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, saying, do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly. Save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Joshua therefore came up upon them suddenly, and having marched all night from Gilgal. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes down to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And it happened that as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord, not the Israelites, the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. And there were more who died from the supernatural intervention of God than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Isn't that awesome? Everybody say, God fights for me. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in that day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. He said, son, stand still over Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenged themselves upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Asher? He wrote that because people were going to look at that and say, there's no way that could have happened. And he said, this is written down in the history book. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has never been another day like it. Somebody needs to get a hold of that sentence. There has never been another day like it. Doesn't that sound good? For the Lord heeded the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. But the five kings had fled and hidden themselves in the cave at Micpah. Now, everybody look at verse 22. Jump down there. Then Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring out these five kings to me from the cave." And they did so, and they brought out the five kings to him from the cave, king of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon. And so it was when they brought out those kings to Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of war who went with him. Now you'll notice Joshua didn't do this. What we're about to talk about, Joshua didn't participate in this. He called all the men of war. Everybody look at me for a second. All the men and women of war. He called them. He said, "Come here, I want you to do something." And what did he tell them to do? And when they got there, he said to them, "Come near and put your foot on the necks of these kings." And they drew near and they put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, everybody open your heart to receive this, "Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage." Boy, Joshua was preaching a message that God had preached to him. "For thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." Oh, what a powerful word. But you know, for us to be successful in fulfilling this, a transition's got to occur within us. Salvation's important. We have to be delivered from Egypt. We have to be delivered from our sin. We have to be set free from the bondages that have kept us bound. But you know what, brothers and sisters? It's just part of the process. We can be saved by the Lord and still lose the promise that's before us. We can be saved and still lose it. Just as the children of Israel, the first generation, were delivered from Egypt yet failed to enter the promised land, so we can be saved and delivered from our bondage and still fail. How many of you say, "I don't want to fail"? I don't want to fail. I don't either. So the Lord has a word for us today. The truth of the matter is, brothers and sisters, that the American church, in my mind, is we're failing today, by and large. We are. We're failing. I've been driving around. I've been taking notice of how many churches there are. And I don't travel, haven't traveled outside of the state since the summer. But I've been driving around. There's a church in every strip shopping center and in every old McDonald's and in every old Kroger. There's more church. I've never seen so many churches. And you would think that would be a good thing. It would look like that would be a good thing. It would show us a sign that it would be a sign to us that Christianity is growing and prospering in our land. But unfortunately, the statistics, the real statistics of people that are observing this are telling us that there are less people involved in the body of Christ, more churches, less people. Than ever. And I'm not just talking about percentage-wise in each church. I'm talking about percentage-wise in the whole population. Less people are involved or wanting to be involved in the church. And we're also, I don't care if you have a church of 16,000 people, we are having very little effect upon society. There's a huge church in Houston, Texas. 16, I don't know what the, however many people it is. And down there is an attack coming against the pastor. There's a mayor in the city who is saying that these pastors cannot speak out against homosexuality. And when you go down there, you wonder. My wife asked the question when we were in Houston. With so many believers down here, how can the enemy have ascended to such a high place but through popular vote? Now, the enemy can take over a position. He can root somebody out, overthrow somebody, and come in by force. But this is a position that's attained through popular vote. Something's wrong. There's a disconnect somewhere. We're not achieving what we need to be achieved. what we need to achieve. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talks a little bit about it. You guys got that? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren," now this is talking to the believers, "I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink." In other words, all of the fathers that came out of Egypt had the same spiritual experiences. Number one, they were released from their bondage. And number two, they saw the miracle power of God as they went along in their walk. "For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." But look at the next sentence. "But with most of them," everybody say "with most of them." "But with most of them, God was not well pleased. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Didn't get to enter into the place that God was taking them. Why? "Now these things became" whose examples? "Our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell." Says that never happens anymore. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to think about the United States with 300 million people in it. If we were to be able to take a census of how many people fall in one day, maybe because of related to sins that they have committed, you might be surprised. It might be happening right now. "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them were also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain," "as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all of these things happened to them as" what? "Examples. And they were written" for whose admonition? "Our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands takes heed lest he fall." If the enemy can't defeat us, why are we still losing? Well, as I said earlier, we have one final transition that needs to occur within us. The first generation under Moses came out of Egypt, but Egypt never came out of them. We've been delivered from the world. All of us that are truly born again, somebody said, "Well, this is not a good news message." Well, you know what? I can stand up here and say, "Lift up your head and stand up straight and all this other kind of stuff." But if we don't get rid of the idolatry, we're just lifting our neck up so the enemy will have a better angle to be able to cut it off. All right? We have got to get to the place, and all those promises of God are true. I'm trying to get you in position to receive them. Because I want you to storm the gates of hell. Just like they stormed the walls of Jericho after God caused them to fall down. We've been delivered from the world, but guess what? America is still our identity. It's still our identity. We worship status. We worship money. We worship comfort. We worship attention. We worship every type of love except agape. We worship friendship love. We worship eros love, romantic love. We worship all those things except agape. Now, our primary identity, brothers and sisters, is not that of an American. And I love this country, but I am only passing through here. My citizenship is not in this land. I am a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. And I am a warrior in that kingdom. And so are you. Everybody say, "I'm a warrior in the kingdom of God." Look at your neighbor and say, "You are a warrior in the kingdom of God." That's who you are. That's your primary identity. That's who God created you to be. Everything else is just God's placement. Not his purpose. Just his placement. Because of this failure that we have in not identifying ourselves correctly, we're fighting a battle with the strategy very similar to that which our leaders, not our men on the ground, but that which our leaders employed in Vietnam. Like in Vietnam, we have overwhelming force compared to our enemy. Man, the United States had so much force. North Vietnam, there's no way. They could have obliterated North Vietnam. It wouldn't have even existed nowadays. But unfortunately, I don't think total victory was the goal. Why do you go out on a battlefield without total victory being your goal? It's like a robber breaking into your home and you pulling a gun to stop him and having no intention to use it. They tell you in concealed handgun classes and in other places where you're learning to use a weapon, please don't pull the weapon if you don't intend to use it. If you don't think you can use this weapon, please resign from the class. How many of you have taken concealed handgun? Is that kind of something, kind of like what they tell you? This is a weapon of war. It carries deadly force. Please don't employ it unless you intend to use it for what it is created to do. Okay? Our goal seems to be not total victory. It wasn't in Vietnam. It seemed to be detente. We had a few goals, and we didn't mind if the enemy kept a few things. As long as we got a few things that we wanted out of the deal. We would take ground. Well, let's personalize it. Well, let's go back to Vietnam. Bless the guys' hearts. They would shed blood to take a hill. And then later on be told to retreat off the hill. And the enemy would reoccupy it. After shedding all that blood to take the hill. And we take ground from the enemy. And then comfort or distraction gives it back. We put the pressure on. We start a bombardment. Man, we start fasting and praying. And we get to going. And then something like maybe somebody comes out to us and says that we're antiquated or out of touch or what are y'all doing this old things for, this stuff that doesn't mean anything. And the next thing you know, we cease our bombardment. And we kind of back up, fade into the crowd. That's where we're comfortable, in the crowd. We like to fade into the background a little bit. And that way nobody's pointing us out. We're freed slaves, but we don't have the mentality of a warrior. Now think about a slave. Slaves are happy to be free, but they can't switch their dependence. They have a terrible time switching their dependence from depending upon their earthly masters who took care of them to depending upon God. They have a terrible time doing that. Slaves know how to plow and rake, but they don't know how to use swords and spears. They don't know how to think like conquerors. Slave mentality. We've got to transition from being freed slaves of the world to warriors in the kingdom of God. Slaves are satisfied with something meager if it means no conflict. Slaves are satisfied with someone from the world, a master in the world, throwing them a compliment if it means comfort and a roof over their head. Slaves will gladly accept a butler position or a maid position if it'll get them out of the hard work of the field. You know? It's about comfort, not freedom. And slaves are satisfied to drive the cart, not own it. And slaves will sacrifice true liberty for leeks, onions, and garlic. And this mentality is not going to be enough to dislodge our enemy, even if we have superior weaponry. It's not going to be enough. Think about the children of Israel, the first generation that came out of Egypt. They were free. They danced. Miriam led them in a dance. Praise God. You see what God's done? The horse and rider he's thrown into the sea. Man, they had a Pentecostal fit that day by the Red Sea. Tambourines and everything. They were praising God. They let their hair down out of their hairpins. It was hanging down low. And man, they were dancing. They were praising God. And as soon as they came to a place where there wasn't any water to drink, here they were. Well, I don't like this. This isn't comfortable. This isn't happening the way we would like it to happen. Let's go back. Let's elect a leader to take us back to where we were before. And complaining and griping and all of those kind of things. You know, sometimes John Savelle helps me a lot because, you know, sometimes if I come in and the weight of the church gets heavy upon me, John will say, look, whenever you're feeling bad about yourself, says, think of Moses. He had the worst church in the world. Had a his bad one. Man, it was like, holy mackerel. He fell down one day and said, just kill me. He goes, if you love me, you'll kill me today. I can't handle this any longer. Isn't it sad for your leader to be doing that? That's really kind of sad, isn't it? But you know, they were free, but they weren't free in their thinking. They weren't free in their hearts. They were free to be able to walk around and do things, but they were still slaves in their thinking and in their affection. They cared too much about their own comfort. They cared too much about just being safe. But you know, when God took them across across the Red Sea, he had to walk them around some countries because he knew they couldn't fight and win. He said, I got to walk them around some places because they're not ready for war yet. See, it takes some transition to get into you a warrior's mentality. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a warrior's mentality? Next week, we're going to talk about a warrior's mentality. What is a warrior's mentality? But if we are in this, like the children of Israel were in it at the beginning, we're not going to get in. Now, maybe somebody else will. Maybe our kids, or maybe another church, or this group of people, or that group of people. But we won't go. Now, I want to go. How many of you say, I want to go? Listen, if this is all there is, we are of all people most miserable. There's more than this. This has been good, but there's more. There's more. Everybody say there's more. There's more. Say, Pastor, don't say that. I've heard that for years. I can't believe for that anymore. I'm not saying it. The Word of God says it. God is not a man that he could lie or change his mind about what he does with his children. This is a day when there's low-hanging fruit. And the people that go in are going to be able to get it. And you know, you're going to see giants. You're going to see some great fruit, but the giants are going to be possessing it. You're going to look at them and you're going to say, you know, when we saw them, they look like giants and we look like grasshoppers. You know, the problem was they started looking at themselves. Look at your neighbor and tell them, stop looking at yourself. You, I'm going to tell you something. Yes, you are limited. Yes, you have weaknesses. I'm sorry, I got sick for a second looking at that Packer jersey. We got, yes, we have weaknesses. Yes, we have limitations. But that's never stopped God. Paul said, I take glory in my weaknesses because it's in my weakness that God is strong. He didn't say, I take glory in my sin. Did he? Did he say that? I take glory in my sin? He said, no, I take glory in my weaknesses. If I can't do it, that just means that God is about to do it. He's going to do it. He chose you for a reason. He didn't choose an angel. He didn't choose somebody that was perfect. He chose you. And we've got to be warriors and we've got to say, we're ready to take the field. Well, we saw giants over there. Well, what did God say? That's what's important. What did God say? There's going to be a lot of arguments coming into your ears. What did God say? You're going to see a lot of things with your eyes. What did God say? If he says, go, then we're looking for some Calebs and Joshuas. Say, let's go. We can do this. If God said we can do it, we can do it. No matter how long it takes, we will never give up until the final objective is achieved. We are not going to fight a war with a strategy we fought before. We're going to go in with total victory in our minds. And we're going to have the mentality, this isn't going to happen to us, but we're going to have the mentality like that 300 had at Thermal Play. The Greeks, the Spartans, when the Persians came with just an army that crashed the waves of the shore, huge. And they took their stand and they said, we will stand right here. And we will not be moved from this place, right here. I'm going to say this and then we're done. You know, when David was king, he had a group of people called the Mighty Men. I love studying about David and his Mighty Men. I love it. They weren't really extraordinary people, I don't think, not at the beginning. Bible says that the people that gathered to David were disgruntled and in debt. And they were kind of the dregs, probably the rejects from Saul's kingdom. And David got with them, and as they worshiped the Lord and followed the Lord, they became steeled people. They began to have developed some steel in their soul. They had a leader who wasn't a perfect leader, but he was a leader who said, I'm going to be quick to obey, quick to repent, quick to do what God tells me to do. Okay? He wasn't perfect, but he was willing to adjust as God said adjust. And some of those mighty men fought over bean patches and over tubs of water. Seems like, why would you waste energy and potential loss over a bean field or a jug of water? One time David said, man, my enemy is in my hometown of Bethlehem. Man, I would just wish, I look forward to the day when I can drink the water from the well of Bethlehem again, when the enemy is dislodged from that place. Man, his mighty men heard him say that, and they got together, and they said, let's go. And they went to Bethlehem. They fought their way in, let down a flask, drew out water out of the well of Bethlehem, fought their way out, and took it to David. Now, you think about the steel in men's and women's souls. That's what we're looking for. That's what God's looking for in this hour. And for those that become like that, Great doors are being opened in front of you. But it won't happen for anything less than that. Okay? Next week, next Sunday, we'll talk about the characteristics of a warrior.